I'm talking today about why is the good news good news? Now, the word good news is the word gospel. Now, for some of us, gospel is a style of music. You know, have you seen that program on television, Sunday's Best? Who of you have seen that? Okay, some of you. It's about gospel artists doing like idols, you know, and then they choose the best one. So for some of us, gospel is a style of music. For some of us, gospel is a cross that we wear as a piece of jewelry. But actually what the gospel is good news. And we're going to talk about why is the good news good news. Who of you have ever wondered that? Okay, why is the good news good news? Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures. The first one is Luke 2, verse 8 to 11. And normally we read this scripture during Christmas. Okay, but this is actually a very powerful scripture. We don't only have to read it in Christmas. So here we go. That night in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding the sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news, tiny little baby." Do you know that song, no? Okay. "I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." So basically, when we say the word good news, we cannot separate it from Jesus. So Jesus and good news is basically the same. Because this angel announced, he said, a baby is born in Bethlehem, and that's great news. It will make everyone happy. Isn't that great? Okay, that's good news. Now, I made some points here. So the first question I'm going to ask is, what is this good news all about? We're going to talk about that. The second question is, what is the bad news? You know, if there's good news, there must be? No. Have you ever heard your friend come to you and say, do you want the good news first or the bad news? And which one do you normally choose? Okay. Then the third question we're going to answer today is, why do we need a Savior? Hoekom het ons 'n redder nodig? You know, if you read a newspaper, the Sowetan, of his son, or you watch a TV program, whatever, most of the time they're telling us, you're okay, you don't need a Savior. You can save yourself. If you read between the lines, have you realized that? Just imagine that I'm Oprah. If I'm Oprah, she will tell you, it's in you. The answer is in you. You just have to find it. The power is within you to change yourself. Now, who of you have tried that? Okay, and the world is telling us we can be our own gods. We can be our own saviors. So we're going to talk about why do we need a savior. And the last question we're going to answer, if Christ is truly Lord, how will it affect our lives? If Christ is truly in charge of our lives, how will it affect our lives? And how must our life look like? How must a life look like where Jesus has the final say in our lives? Over how I spend my money, over how I treat my kids, over how I pay my taxes. You know, how does a life look like that I have Jesus as Lord? Okay, so let's look at the first question. And I'm going to make the first question the bad news one because you said bad news first. No, I read your minds. Okay, so what is the bad news? Genesis 3. Now, if we can turn there in your Bibles, and I would like somebody, a volunteer, to come and read it in the English translation, Genesis 3. Look at this willing man. Okay, so you must listen now well. You can read the whole Genesis 3.
From verse 1 till 24.
If we've got it, it reads as follows. Now the serpent was more stubborn than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Ye hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3 says, But of the fruits of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, We shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Verse 5 says, For God had not in the day yet eat. Then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto the husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten the tree thereof, where I commanded, Thou shalt not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gave it to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14 says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16 says, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17 says, And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, say, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18 says, Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, from dust to art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verse 20 says, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21 reads as follows, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Verse 23 says, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24 reads as follows, So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen.
You deserve a water. Okay. So just a summary of that chapter, the very intelligent people say this whole chapter 3 is basically the fall of man. Die Sondeval, sê ons in Afrikaans. So that's where man fell from his position before God. You see, before man sinned, he had a relationship with God, and every evening he, Adam and God walked through the garden and had a relationship Who of you have ever, when it gets here in the summertime, 7 o'clock, you go for a stroll? Okay? You don't stroll at 12. Because then, especially me with my receding hairline, there's a lot of reflection. And I don't want to blind the people I'm coming into contact with. Okay, but you walk in the cool of the night. And Adam and Eve had that type of relationship with God. And the moment they sinned, that thing changed. Okay, there was a change in that relationship. So, just in summary, God said you must eat from the tree of life, and you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Eve did? She ate of it, and she gave to her husband, and he also ate. Okay, so what is the result of this disobedience? Let's look at some things. First of all, death. Initially, God created us to live forever. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. That connection between them and God, that died. Okay? And later on, they also died physically. They became very old, over 900 years. But as the ages went on, our lifetime on earth became less and less and less. So death spiritually, physically, and eternally. If you're not connected with God, you cannot enter eternal life. You have to enter eternal death. Okay? So we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now our body dies, but our spirit and our soul lives on forever, either in hell or in heaven. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. The second thing is shame. Disobedience brings shame. They wanted to cover themselves. Then it brings deception. You know, they say their eyes were opened, but actually their eyes were open to deception also. This disobedience brought separation between them and God, like I said. It brings fear. It brings the blame game. No, God, it was the snake. Or let's start with Adam. Adam said, no, God, it was this woman. Then God says, Eve, what have you done? Then Eve says, no, it was the snake. And God asks the snake, I think he would also have a story. So if you've ever done something wrong, you want to blame whoever you have done that. Okay, I'm the first to put up my hand. It brought curses. It brought pain and heartache. It brought murder. If we look at Genesis 4, it's the first murder, Cain and Abel. It brings sexual immorality if you look at Genesis 6. And if you just read further in Genesis, you'll see how sin just compounds. And sin became so much on the earth, God had to start over with a flood. You had to choose righteous people and start over. So the biblical word for missing God's plan is the word sin. And we don't hear that often in our lives anymore. We don't hear it a lot. We will say, yeah, it's this weakness of mine, or it's because of this, or my family, they were always like that. We always blame something else, but we won't say, no, it's actually because of my sin. It's because I chose to do something other than what God plans for my life. And it's because of sin. Sin is basically missing God's mark. God has a mark for you to hit, just like an archer needs to hit a target. Sin is missing that target. It's going for something else than what God has for you. So Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the reward of sin is death. So if you think, what is the salary of sin? What do I get at the end of the month when I sin? It will be death. So it's death in your relationships. It's death spiritually. You don't connect with God. Everything starts to die in your life. That is the reward of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and are not good enough to share God's divine greatness. So basically all of us sitting here and every individual in the world have sinned. There's no one on earth that hasn't sinned except Jesus. But all of us fall under the same umbrella. We all have missed it. Now, let's look at Psalm 32. It's a Psalm of David. And look at the effects of sin on us personally. David, you know, David was a big sinner. Who of you have realized that? He did some horrible stuff. You know, he slept with one of his captains that was in his army's wife. Then he murdered the captain, you know, to cover up himself. He did a few funny things, David. But then God calls him the man after his own heart. Now, you know why was he a man after his God's own heart, even though he was a sinner? It's because he knew where to go when he sinned, when he messed up. Because all of us are going to mess up sometime in our lives. But we need to know where to go and how to do it. Come to a place of saying, God, I've messed up. God, I need your help. God, I've sinned against you. God, how can I make this right? That was David's heart. So let's look at Psalm 32. It says, it is a great blessing when people are forgiven for the wrongs they have done, when their sins are erased. It is a great blessing when the Lord says they are not guilty, when they don't try to hide their sins. Lord, I pray to you again and again, but I did not talk about my sins, so I only became weaker and more miserable. Who of you have experienced that? When you pray, it's like hitting a plafond, a ceiling. Okay, and you just become more miserable because you don't feel that connection. And then it says further on, every day you made life harder for me. I became like a dry land in hot summertime. But then I decided to confess my sins to the Lord. I stopped hiding my guilt and told you about my sins, and you forgave them all. Isn't God amazing? Isn't his mercy amazing? That if we confess it, God says he will forgive it. Our instinct, our flesh says, no, hide it. Keep it to yourself. Don't confess it. But God says, confess it and you will live. I will forgive you. I see a picture of rotten food, or food that has a, what is a kim? Some other germ. If you eat that and your stomach starts to make noises, some other time it's going to come out. There's two ways it's going to come out. Okay? Your body rejects that. And that's the same with sin. God has made our bodies that our bodies wants to just vomit this out, this sin. Just want to get it out of the system, because our bodies and our spirit and our soul knows if we keep this sin, if we keep this disease in our system, it's going to kill us. God has actually programmed our bodies that we get this sin out of our systems. Just like you have in your natural body, you have your body tells you when you're starting to get sick. You get a headache, but the headache is not the problem. The headache is just a red light that something else is wrong. And that's the same with sin. Your spirit and your soul is going to start telling you something is wrong. People are going to start asking you, are you okay? What's wrong? And if you can't really give an answer, then maybe you must say, God, what is in my heart? Is there something that is not right here? And God has programmed us like that because he made us, that those things must come out. He says everything will come to the light. Okay, so the next question, there's another verse. We're not going to read that one now. The next question is, what is the good news all about? Okay, that's the good news. Now, who can tell me what is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible? One of the students, what is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible? I gave you a clue. If you can read. Sorry? Okay. Arno, you get a chocolate. The students don't want the chocolate, so. Okay. You see, Arno is a student of life. He's always studying and reading. Some of you weren't reading, so you didn't have the answer. Okay, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the good news in a nutshell. God loved us, and he knew we were in a bad state. He gave his Son to pay for our sin. And if we choose to accept what God has done for us, we can have everlasting life. That is the nutshell of what the good news is about. Now, just as a summary, first of all of us sin. Us as humans sin. Who of you haven't sinned yet? I see a hand there. Was you just combing your hair? Okay. Second of all, someone has to pay for that sin. In the natural realm, if I do something wrong that is against the law of our country, someone has to pay for that transgression. Let's say I drive 120 in a 100-kilometer zone. Somebody must pay that fine. Let's say the fine is 500 rand. I must pay that fine. Okay, I've transgressed that law. Now, all of us that have sinned have transgressed the law of God. Okay? If we go through the Ten Commandments, let's take the first one. You shall have no other God before you. Is that the first one? No, I think so. First or second one. Who of us have ever felt more passionately about something else than we felt about God at a stage in our life? Okay? There's a command that says you mustn't lie. Who of you have never lied? Okay, they are all already lying. So, all of us have missed God's mark. God's mark is his righteousness, his holiness. Okay, then we can't pay that fine. We can't pay for the sin we've done or for any other body's sin. And that's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And he is a spotless lamb. Because we had an evil nature. We have an evil nature. And we can't pay for that sin because we are evil. And that's why we need a pure lamb. Because in the Old Testament, God said, when you offer anything for sin, it must be spotless. There must be nothing wrong with that lamb. And that's why God sent Jesus to pay for our sins once and for all. Because he was spotless. He didn't have anything in him that was evil or wicked. Amen? Then God punishes Christ for our sin. So the punishment that we deserved was placed upon Jesus. And then lastly, Jesus defeats sin, death, and sickness on the cross and through the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? That's basically the summary of the good news. Is that we messed up and God sent Jesus to come fix our mess. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow. Okay. Now, let's read again Romans 6:23, but we read the second part. For the reward of sin is death. We talked about that. But listen to this. But what God freely gives is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what Paul is saying here is, yes, your reward for what you are doing is death. But I give you a gift today to say, if you accept this, you'll have eternal life. And that is what Jesus did for us. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter 3 says, Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God. when his body was put to death and his spirit was made alive. So turn to your neighbor and says, Christ died for you. Now, I want to invite Jan to just come tell us out of his own life how this gospel, how this good news made a difference in his life.
About 6 years ago, September 2008, I came to a point in my life where I really started to feel very uncomfortable with myself. I had someone with me the other day, and he said, you know, he had a rough life. And I said, but I can challenge you on that with my life. And we started betting who had the roughest life, you know, before God came into our lives. But yeah, I went to a church sermon 6 years ago, and there was an invitation that I can deny myself, go to the front. We called it an altar call. Go to the front and just accept God into your life. The thing is, God's there, and I wasn't there to accept Him. And that night I made a decision, and the moment I made the decision, God started to work in my life already. I can remember they invited me and some other non-believers to the front, and then someone came to pray with us. And in front of me there stood this weird-looking guy with a big beard. And I thought, God, am I so lost that you sent Moses to pray for me? But at that stage, I struggled with two things. I struggled to be quiet in front of God. And I really didn't have anyone, any friends or anyone to talk to about God. And without knowing this weird Moses guy, he prayed for me. And he said he's really feeling that God wants to bless you with quiet time with Him. Intimacy with God. So he prayed for me for my silent time, and I was just standing there and being overwhelmed with what God was showing me. And just as I left the sermon, a friend that I had I knew who he was, and he just came to me and I said that he really wanted me to join their small group. That started at the stage I didn't know what a small group was, but you know, God sent him to just be friends with me and just someone that I can talk to. So my biggest testimony is that the moment I took that first step, God just pitched straight away through people. Yeah.
Thanks, Jan. And I believe most of us here have a story how God's good news made a difference in our lives. Some of us met Jesus when we were 6. Some of us met Jesus when we were 50. It's never too late, it's never too early to meet Jesus. As long as you meet Him here on earth. Amen. And choose Him. That's very important. Now, the third question is, why do we need a Savior? The world is telling us we don't need a Savior. You can save yourself. You're okay on your own. You know, if you look at your friends, your age, they look so happy and they're not in church. And they don't have a relationship with God. They look so successful. Look at the money they earn. And you look at those things and you start comparing your life. And you think, but what is this Christian's hankering all about? You need to accept Jesus. But guys, ladies, gentlemen, one day when we stand before the throne of God and He's going to say, give an account of your life. What did you do with it? Those friends that you compared yourself with, they're not going to be there. You're going to stand alone before God and you'll have to say, God, I knew you were the truth, but I chose differently. So just think of that when you do the comparing thing, because it's very easy to compare. Because your friend that you compare yourself with, you can see him, but you can't see God. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe what God says is true. That the things eternal are more important than the temporal things. Amen? So we have to really assess ourselves against Christ and not against people around us. Now, John 3 verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." So the scripture very clearly says we need to be saved. We need a savior. Okay, it's not something we suck out of our thumbs. I said we need to be saved from our sin and its consequences. Now, the consequences of sin we talked about, you know, eternal death, curses, etc. Acts 4 verse 12 says the following: "Salvation is to be found through him, Jesus, alone. In all the world there is no one else whom God has given who can save us." And this is a very radical scripture in our times. It's extremely radical. Why am I saying this? Because a lot of Christians today are telling us that's not entirely true. They tell us, no, we must be more inclusive. There's more ways to God than through Christ. If you're a sincere Buddhist, you will one day be in heaven. If you're a good person that does yoga exercises and carries the Pick and Pay bags for Otani Anna, you will also be in heaven one day. That is the type of message we get the whole time. We switch on the TV, we look at the newspapers, they tell us, this is a bit radical. Jesus can't be the only way. So now we have a dilemma. Either this is a lie, or what the world is telling us is a lie. And that is what you have to make out for yourself. Is this the truth or not? Is Jesus the only way, and am I going to do it his way? Or is this the lie? Now for me personally, for Jan, for a lot of us sitting here, we've made that decision. We've said, Jesus is the only way. Maybe we've made that decision in our life, but at this moment we're not living it. We're living as if there's a lot of other ways. We're living as if there's a lot of other priorities that is more important than God. And God is challenging us today to say, are we going to live like that scripture says? He is the only way. Dit maak my opgewonde. Okay. Then I said there at the bottom, yeah, I said basically one of them is lying. Either the world or the Bible is lying. And now the last one. If Christ is truly Lord, how will it affect our lives? If Christ is truly Lord, how will it affect our lives? Now we can go to Psalm 16 verse 1 and 2. David says, yeah, watch over me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. I have no goodness apart from you. Can you see here that the lordship of Jesus Christ is a personal matter in the sense of he must be Lord of your life? What does Lord mean? Lord means that he has the final say in our life. When Christ is Lord, you realize you have no good in you except him. You know, to be at that place is the greatest place to be in your life. If you realize you've got nothing good in you except God, that which he placed in you. If you can pray that, you are at a very good place in your life. Even if you don't have anything in your life, it's a very good place to be at. To say, God, there's nothing good in me, only you. God, come change me. God, I need you. God, without you, I'm empty. That's a great place to be. The second one is, God smiles over you. If you make Jesus Lord of your life, you start to see his smile. I remember when I had a brain operation quite a long time ago, about 6-7 years ago, I was driving back from the doctor in Paul, driving back to Worcester after assessment, and the doctor said to me all the things, you know, you have to get a brain operation, you have to get a VP shunt, there's too much pressure on your brain and moisture, they have to get it down through a pipe, and all these things, and how much it's going to cost, etc., etc., etc. I didn't have any medical aid, and I was driving back, and I was looking out the window, and on the CD was playing a song by Retief Burger, "Vanaand se sekel maan is net vir jou." Tonight's crescent moon is just for you. Okay, it doesn't sound good in Afrikaans, in English. So I was saying, wow, God, you are smiling over me. You are with me in this, even though my life is in turmoil. And I was looking for a crescent moon outside also. I didn't see it. But that evening, I was sleeping at other people's house because they took me in just before the operation. And I was lying on the bed. And as I looked up, the daughter, which bedroom I was using, put one of these glow-in-the-dark crescent moons on the ceiling. And I was looking up and I saw this crescent moon, and God was saying, I'm smiling over you, I'm with you. And it's amazing how God just came through. Somebody said, you will pay for the hospitalization. Somebody say, you will pay for the operation. The doctor said, he's not going to charge me for some of the stuff. You know, and I didn't ask anything. God just came through. God said, I'm with you. And that's, if you make Jesus Lord of your life, if you say, God, I seek you first in my life, God will take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about the rest. God will take care of the rest. Amen? The next one, if you make Jesus Lord, you will realize that running after other gods will just bring misery. All this I'm just taking out of Psalm 16. We didn't read the whole psalm. But it says there, when you run after other gods, you become miserable. And have you ever realized, as a Christian, Christians can be the most miserable people on earth? You know why? Is when we start running after other gods, we become very miserable people and grumpy. And we lose our joy. But you get Christians that they have nothing in the natural. If you go on missions, you'll start to see that. They have nothing in the natural, but they have this joy that bubbles out, is because they have Christ. Amen? And that's the power of the Christian, is that joy. To have joy despite of the circumstances. Amen? The next one, we know that God is our inheritance. Okay? The next one, God wants to prosper you. And God gives you divine wisdom. Very important. You will not be moved if God is Lord of your life. Storms may come, but you will not be moved because God is the captain of the ship. You're not the captain. You take your wheels off the steering thingamajig. Okay? But God is in control of that ship. Then he sustains your joy. You've got a joy bubbling out, even though circumstances tell you, be sad, be grumpy, be angry. He will not leave your soul in hell. It says it precisely like that in Psalm 16, if you go read it. If God is Lord of your life, he will not leave you in hell. You will be with him in heaven. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear hell. And he will show you the way of life. Isn't that amazing promises? If Jesus is Lord of your life, that is what he will do for you. And lordship means that Christ has the final say in your life, in every area of your life. And the next one is, he is the one who determines what I spend my time on, how I spend my cash, how I treat people, what I constantly think about, etc. We can go on and on. In every area of your life, He has the final say. When you go into, if you're a teacher, and that morning you go into class, and the morning before you've prayed, God will tell you what to do. I remember I've got a friend, they have lions on their farm there in the Free State, and their farm was 60 kilometers from Bloemfontein. And that afternoon, their mother picked up the boys and she drove back home. And all the way back, she prayed in the Spirit. For some reason, she never does it. But the whole way back, she prayed in the Spirit. And when they came to the farm and later on, they started feeding the lions, there happened something and one of the lions came out of the cage and attacked both the mother and the son. And it's the miracle how they escaped. I'm not going to go into all the details, but God supernaturally protected them. The boy held up the gate. The gate wasn't locked. And the lion was pushing against the gate. Now, those of you who know how strong a lion is, you can't hold the gate against the lion if it's open. And God supernaturally protected them. But it's because God prepared her heart beforehand by praying. God was Lord in that situation. Another story is one of my mentors, he was driving in his Fola, you know, a Beetle. And he was driving, let's say, 100, 120 Ks. He was also praying. And while he was praying, God said, slow down. And he slowed down to 80. And again he heard in his heart, slow down again. He slowed down again until he was about 60 kilometers per hour. And as he hit 60, the front left tire just burst. And he could just pull off. And they climbed out of the car and they just praised the Lord. If that tire went at 120, it could have been a different story. You know, it was a full life, it was only bekend for say. So, you see, God wants to be Lord in every detail of our lives. It's not just in the big things, but in every detail, God wants to be Lord. He wants to be there. But we need to allow Him. We need to listen to Him. We need to take the instructions from Him. Okay, and then I also said there, in other words, I learned to follow Jesus day by day, step by step. So, we need to say today, God, you are my Savior. If God isn't your Savior today, we're going to give you an opportunity later to make that choice. But we also need to say, God, be Lord of my life. And for us as Christians, for us who's been walking with the Lord for many years, we have to make that commitment daily and say, God, please be Lord in my life. At the moment, I've been taking the reins, I've been taking control, and I'm making a mess of it. God, I want to give you these controls. Take the steering wheel and just guide me. I give up. I want to take input from others. I want to learn from others. I need people around me to show me the way, people who are also following you. And I really want to encourage you. You know, sometimes it's hard to follow God. Have you realized that? Sometimes it's tough. It's you look around and you say, wow, these guys are just, they're having a life. They're having the ball. And I'm sitting here all alone and I'm choosing to follow God and it's getting difficult. But I want to encourage you that if you stay true to God, God will not drop you. Amen? I remember I was at a stage in my life when I looked at the people who were around me, I were already 28, 29, 30. Looking at people around me, where they were at their life, and I was nowhere, I felt. Because I chose God. In the natural, you know, in the physical, I felt, wow, look at the cars they're driving. Look at their houses. I was nowhere. But God gave me that scripture. It says, if you give up house or mother or brother for me, I will give you in this age and in the next house or mother or brother or family or whatever. And I took that promise. I said, God, I hold on to this. You will give me these things if I choose you. But these things are not more important than you. And I stuck with God and I went through the tough times, the alone times, There are many of you here that you are single, you are maybe in a hostel, and a hostel is the loneliest place on earth. Sorry for saying that for those of you in hostel. Does it sometimes feel like that? You're like, you just need your mama. Okay. But I want to encourage you, if you choose God today, if you keep on choosing God every day, He will come through for you. I can say it in my life. Last year, me and my wife felt led to buy a house. And we looked for 2-3 months for a house in a certain price range. And one day, we were praying here with Mario in front, saying, Mario, just pray for us for a house. You know, we can't get one. You know, I'm excited when I walk into the house and my wife is like, nah. So I phoned my one friend, he's in Johannesburg, he said, Tobias, only choose a house when your wife is pleased with the house. Otherwise, you're going to make yourself a very unhappy man. So I took his advice. You know, I waited for that moment. But in any case, so me and Mario, we were praying, and my wife, and while he was praying, the Lord said to me, choose a house or go for the price range which you cannot afford, just above your price range. I'm like, so I said, okay, God. And then the other thing he told me, he said, in November you'll get your house. So I tell it to Marisa very confidently. But my brook are beaving, ne? So, and it had happened exactly like that. The second house on the same day that we went looking for in that price range became our house. And how God provided. The day that we put in the, what is it, aanbod? The offer. I got a Facebook message from a person I do not know. You know, you can email people on Facebook you don't know. Whoever you have done that, stalk them like that. Just joking. I got an email message from somebody I don't know. It said he got my name while he was praying to buy us. He doesn't know me. And with that he said, yes, go for it. It's the same day I made the offer. He doesn't know me. So I emailed the guy back. I said, wow, you know how spot on this is. Yes, he said, yeah, he was looking the whole day for a person with that name and then he tried Facebook. Isn't it amazing? So God can use Facebook. All you socialites. So what am I telling you is that when you choose God and make Him Lord, He gets involved in every little detail of your life. And many times we think, especially when we're young, we think God is a party pooper, spoil sport. No, God doesn't want to spoil your life. He wants to give you life in abundance so that you can be a blessing to others. Amen.